So we're going to be in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can there. And last week we talked about the very first communion. And we took communion together and we talked about how we come to the table to a place of surrender. And so that was a really good message. You got to work through that. And now we're going to shift after the dinner. We're going to go into the garden. And now we're going to spend some time with Jesus and his disciples in the garden. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Could you not keep watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came back to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Oh, verse 46, sorry. "Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this time we're going to share together this morning. And Lord, as we dive into your word, I just pray that your spirit would be upon us, that it would guide us and lead us. And as I've already proven, I'm going to say things wrong. So Lord, I just pray that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that whatever they hear today would be your voice and your word and not anything that I say. Lord, just be with us. Guide us in this great season where we get to celebrate you, to glorify you. But Lord, as we're discovering today and through this series, that there is this theme of surrender that is here. And so, Lord, I pray that we would surrender everything that's going on in our lives today, whatever it is, wherever our mind is at this morning, that we would surrender it to you, that our hearts would be open to your voice and your word this morning. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
"Amen."
So I want to start with a disclaimer. I'm going to tell like a personal story to start with, and in no way does it even compare to Jesus' story. So I just want to I'm not like sharing my suffering on the same level as Jesus, okay? Like, are we clear on that? Can I get a thumbs up from you? Because I want to make sure that's like really clear, all right? Like, I'm not suffering like Jesus suffered. But anyways, let me tell you a story about myself. Oh, that was a joke. You didn't laugh. Okay, all right, whatever. So when the time came that you guys extended the call, and we're like, yes, we're going to take the call. We feel the Lord is calling us here. This is a great thing. There's an underside to that most people don't see. Like when I say that we're going to move to Michigan and we're going to be the pastor at Dighton Wesleyan Church, during that whole time where we said yes to the first weekend, you guys were just kind of like hanging out. Different pastors were coming in. Like during that whole time, I was packing. Like literally, I was packing my whole house for 3 months. You're not shocked. It was 3 months. If you were ones that helped us move, you saw all the stuff we had, and you're like, yes, how did you do it in 3 months? I don't know. We did it, okay? I got 4 kids, all right? Relax. But you guys didn't get to see that part. All you saw was the team that came help move us up here, and then you saw the U-Hauls out there, and then we were here. But you didn't get to see that side of it. And now you're not getting to see the other side of, we have a house now, but I'm basically working two jobs right now. So I'm here at the church working, and anytime I'm not at the church working, I'm at the house painting and fixing and cleaning and doing all these things. Again, remember, I'm not even close to Jesus, okay? But just, there's a point to this. I promise there is. And so all of this is going on. And they don't tell you about this when you're like moving. It's just like, oh yeah, you're going to go to a new job and here's this cool thing you're going to start doing. You're going to lead this church. And there's all this work involved. There's a lot. Like I looked at my wife last night and I was like, my feet are hurting because I've just been walking up and down stairs and painting walls and all this stuff. But the reason I'm telling this story, and here comes the point. Oftentimes when people like walk into a church or wherever you're walking, some people are like, how are you doing? And most times people say what? What do they say?
Fine.
Just fine, right? Just doing fine. Or you might even get it, I'm doing really good, really good, really good. We don't often see the underside of what is going on in people's lives. Oftentimes we won't even share that with people. We just want to project this, I'm going to make up a word here, fineness in our lives. I can do that. They gave me a microphone. I can make up words, okay? But we have this like just being fine. We can present that to people. But really what's going on underneath, we don't share with people. And I think we're going to get an inside look of what is going on in Jesus's life today. So when we're reading through this story of Jesus in the garden, he's not saying, I'm fine. He is bearing his soul to his disciples, and most importantly, to his Father. And so we get a real inside look at what is going on the underneath side of Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm just fine. I want to tell you exactly what's going on. So let's jump into it. See, I told you that story was going somewhere. You didn't believe me, but it was. Matthew 26, 37 through 38. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So our first point is Jesus meets us in the real. My soul is anguished and distressed. It is crushed. We are learning that Jesus is in some trouble, right? Like he is starting to feel the weight of the cross. And so what we have going on here are two different things. So we have something practically that's going on, but we also have something very theologically important happening. And so the very first thing that we see is that Jesus is both divine and human. Now, this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. Maybe. We'll see. The Spirit might move me later and might be like, wow, that was amazing. If Jesus is not divine and human equally, 100%, both of them, none of this works out. It doesn't work out. The cross, the resurrection, the freedom, the everything, it all falls apart if Jesus is not who he says he is. If he is not divine and he is not human, it does not work out. That is the most important thing that's going on here, is that Jesus is sharing these very true, raw emotions that are going on, and he is showing you that he has this human side. How many of us have been distressed, angered? One hand. I saw one hand. Okay. Thank you for your honesty, Sherry. I appreciate that. And it was anger. Sorry, Brent. I don't know. Maybe it was you. But Jesus is showing us these very true emotions. And so he's giving this humanness to us. He's showing us that he is human, that he does feel these emotions. Now, the practical side of it is this, is that when we're going through the pain and the anguish and the struggle, what are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to hold on to it, or are we supposed to give it to our Father? And so oftentimes when we read in Scripture and we see Jesus in his life, he often models things for us of what we're supposed to do. And so in this very moment, Jesus is modeling that when we feel these true, raw emotions, I mean, these are real ones, that we don't hold on to them. We don't walk around and say, well, we're just doing fine. No, we're supposed to give those to our Father, to give him our pain, to give him our anguish, so that he knows exactly what's going on. But here's the thing that I think is the best part is we often take these emotions, these real, raw emotions, and we'll keep them inside of us and hide them like God doesn't know what's going on. You know, the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe, knows every piece of hair that's on your head. We think we're going to hide something from God. So again, we have to understand then what's being modeled here, right? So Jesus is taking this pain and he's giving it to his Father. The Father already knew what Jesus was going through. But what can we learn from what Jesus is doing is that maybe when we confess what is going on in our lives to our Creator, it's not for God, but maybe it's for us. God already knows what's going on. God already knows that Jesus is having this moment. And it's not for God, but it's for Jesus. And so when we give God all of our pain and our struggle, it's for us so that we can name it, that we can label it, that we can see it, that we can pray about it, that we can surrender it. And I think that is what Jesus is modeling right here in this moment, is that all this pain and struggle that he is having, he's giving it to the Father so that he can surrender it to the Father. And I think that's the practical understanding we need to take from those two verses, is that when we have those moments of struggle, are we willing to surrender them to the Lord? Are we willing to say them aloud to him, knowing full well he knows what's going on? Are we willing to surrender them? Matthew 26, 44 says this. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. And our next point is this. Faith is saying yes when our hearts say wait. Faith is saying yes when our hearts say wait. How often do you have those moments in your life where you have, I like to call it like a gut feeling. That's what I often call it. Or you just have this moment where you're just like, that doesn't feel right. I don't think I'm going to do that. Or I'm going to remove myself from that situation. We often call this like a gut feeling or intuition, right? And so we have those moments where you're like, maybe I don't want to walk into that situation. Or you get a phone call and you just don't get a right, and you're just like, I don't think I'm going to answer that today. You know, Sean calls you and you're like, I'm not really going to deal with Sean today, okay? Just going to let that one go to voicemail. But we have these, that was good, I like that. That was his son, by the way, I guess, if you didn't know. But we have these moments where we feel like our gut is like telling us to like not do something. So we often will pull away from it, or we'll think with our gut and like, if something doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good, I'm going to remove myself. I often do this with my kids. My wife and I would do it with our kids. Like, if we don't get like a good feeling or a good vibe of like where we're at, we're just like, all right, let's just take our kids and let's get out of here. Let's not be around it. Jesus has this moment in the garden where his soul is distressed. He's anguished, right? He's feeling crushed by the weight of the cross. And he's starting to have this moment where he's like, is this good? Is this right? Should I be here? Should I be doing this, right? This is a very real human reaction to the situation where Jesus is like, I don't know. I don't know if I should be doing this. But here's the thing. If we always listen to our gut or our intuition, we're not leaving space for the Spirit to work in us. Because if we're trusting our gut, then we're trusting in ourselves. But if we have those moments where we feel uncomfortable or we feel the weight of something or we feel like, I don't know if this is right, are we allowing the Spirit to be in us and work through us? Are we opening ourselves to the Spirit to allow that to happen? Because if Jesus in this moment in the garden would not have opened himself to the Spirit, it would have been a very different story. Now, God would have accomplished the story regardless. But if he was not open to the Spirit in this moment, would he have been strengthened? Would he have gotten to that moment of surrender? God can do anything he wants. I'm sure something would have happened, right? But for in our own lives, those moments that we feel uncomfortable, those moments that we're like, I don't know about this, those moments that we trust in our gut, have we went to the Spirit first? I'm not saying don't go with your gut if you've prayed about it. If you feel like the Spirit is moving you in that way, then go with your gut. What I'm saying is that we can't solely focus on what we want and what we're doing and how we feel. Because Jesus is modeling this for us in this moment of what he feels in his soul is crushed. And he's saying, Lord, your will, not mine. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life and through his life. And so when we open ourselves up to the Spirit, we have those moments. I want to give you an example here. So oftentimes when you're lifting weights and you're lifting like heavy weights, you'll have what they call a spotter. So a spotter is someone there, and we'll pretend like it's like bench press. A spotter is the one that's like behind the bench holding it here, and they're just ready to catch the weight in case it falls, okay? So the person benching is just doing what they're doing, but the spotter is right there just watching, just waiting. And if the pain and the struggle gets too much of the weight, the spotter puts their hand. Now, a good spotter, all right, let me say this. A good spotter will put their couple fingers there and just gently help you up. You're still doing the work, but they're helping it up. A bad spotter will grab the bar and just put it like that. Don't be a bad spotter, okay? Don't. I'm serious. But as they're going through the pain and the struggle and the spotter is there, they're slowly helping them up to get to where they need to go. Now, did the spotter take the weight away? And you guys are really sleeping today. Did I tell you I've been working two jobs, all right? And I'm awake. So when they're spotting the weight, they don't take the weight away. They just help you get it up. And so when we have these moments of prayer, God's not going to take everything away from us. He's not going to take the pain. He's not going to take the struggle. What's he doing? He's strengthening us for the moment. When Jesus is in the garden, he's praying to his Father. He's saying, take it away, but I'll do your will. God didn't take away the cross. It still came. The pain and the struggle still came. The death still came. So again, when we look at Jesus and we understand his life, we have to see what he's modeling for us. And in this moment of knowing that pain and struggle is coming, he submits and surrenders to the Father to say, your will, not my will. Knowing full well that he was not taking away the pain of the cross, but he was strengthening him for the moment. And that's what prayer does. Prayer strengthens us for the moment. And you'll notice that in the verse it says, so he went to pray a third time. So this is not the first time that Jesus is praying in the garden. And there's a very big difference between a prayer and praying. Sometimes we'll pray at dinner. Sometimes we'll pray before we go on a road trip. That's very different than we live a life of prayer. We are continually devoted to prayer in our life. So Jesus in this moment is opening himself up to the Holy Spirit, and he's in constant prayer. He's not just saying, oh, Lord, just take the pain away from me. All right, boys, we're good. Let's go. No, he's in this constant state of communication with his Father to say, this is what's going on right now. This is what I'm feeling. I know I have to go to the cross. I know the pain is coming. I know the cup of suffering is coming. Could you take it away, maybe? No? Okay. Your will, not mine. Give me the strength and the power that I need for this moment coming up. And that's what prayer does in our lives. So whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're dealing with, the Lord's not necessarily just going to take it away from you. But he's going to give you the power and the strength that you need through the Holy Spirit that you can move forward. Wouldn't it be great if you just took it away? Yes, absolutely. But that's just not how it works. It's just not how it works because the Lord wants us to rely on him for our strength. Matthew 26:39 says this. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jumping ahead to verse 42. Then Jesus left him a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." Our next point is this. What Adam lost in Eden, Jesus reclaimed in Gethsemane. I had a few mentors who always said that my preaching was good, but I wasn't very practical. That I needed to work on my practicality of my sermons. That I would get too deep into Scripture. So we already did the practical part. You need to pray a lot, okay? Can we get a little nerdy for a little bit? Is that all right? I just want to get a little bit nerdy. Is that all right? You didn't say anything. Okay. I'm just going to do it anyways. So here's the really cool thing. And the Lord opened this up to me this week. And I had known that it was there, but the Lord like really opened this up to me this week when I was working through the text, is that Adam in a garden fails the test. Right? We all know that story in Genesis. The tree is there and they fail the test and sin enters into the world and we are broken in need of a Savior. And then Jesus shows up in a garden and has a test. This is what I love about Scripture. Scripture just comes alive when you look for all of those motifs that are working its way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is that you have what they call the second Adam, the last Adam, who is in a garden and facing a temptation. And he has a choice. Adam had a choice in the garden, they failed. And the second Adam has a choice in the garden. Will he come to let the temptation into his life? Will he say, the suffering is too much, I'm going to walk away, and I can't handle this. I'm not going to do this. We'd all be in trouble if that's what really happened. But the last Adam, who is in the garden, on his knees, praying to his Creator, his Father, to strengthen him for the test that is ahead. And he is the one who passes the test. So again, this is the important part, is Jesus was fully human. He felt the emotion. He felt the weight of the cross. He knew the pain was coming. That was the human side of it. But then we have the divine side where he's surrendering to his Father through the Spirit to say that, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And so the second Adam in the garden passes the test. And this is so theologically important that we understand that the writers of Scripture are trying to show us something really, really important. because the cross doesn't happen unless Jesus surrenders his will in the garden. It doesn't happen. Unless Jesus gets to that point where he passes the test, the cross doesn't happen. His humanness would have taken over, and he would have said, like all of us would have said, no thanks. I'm good with that. Cup of suffering? I don't think so. But Jesus' divine nature comes through, and he says, Lord, my Father, I'm going to submit and surrender to your will, knowing what's coming. And so the way that sin entered into the world through Adam was now going to be taken away by Jesus. The garden often gets overlooked in the Easter week narrative. They'll often be like, okay, Jesus was in the garden, he prays, he's powered, and then let's get to the cross. I'm telling you, I think the garden is one of the most important parts of the Easter story. Because if Jesus is not willing to submit and surrender to his Father, the cross does not happen. That the Adam who was in the garden was going to fail the test again, and God was going to have to start all over. But Jesus is perfect and sinless, like we talked about last week. The perfect, sinless, spotless lamb to be slaughtered. First Corinthians 15:45 says this, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Romans 5:18 says this, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Would you go ahead and stand with me? I'll go ahead and have the worship team come up. And I want us to think about this question right here. What part of your life says, my will, not yours? What part of your life still says, my will and not yours? It would have been very easy for Jesus to give in to that humanness, to that moment of fear and anxiety. Knowing full well what was coming, it would have been very easy to do that. But Jesus, modeling how to pray, just like he taught us on the Sermon on the Mount, our Father, he starts his prayer, my Father. So again, he's modeling to us, how do we pray? How do we go to the Father? How do we surrender to the Father? And Jesus showed us that we don't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We're not able to do it on our own. Only when the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us are we able to surrender in those moments of pain and fear, anxiety, whatever it is that we're struggling with. God is calling us to name it. Not for him. He already knows what's going on. He wants us to name it for ourselves so that we can allow the Spirit to let us lay it down and surrender to him. So I hope that during this song, you'll think about, what is it in my life that I still need to surrender? God already knows what it is. He already knows what's going on. What are you bringing to him today to say, Lord, this is all yours, and I can't do it on my own. It is only through your Spirit that I can. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, just how important is this moment in the garden with Jesus? Lord, I was just, for me personally, you just showed me this week how significant this moment truly is. That Jesus in his full humanness was willing to surrender everything to you. And we're thankful that he did. And we're going to get to celebrate here in a week the results of that. But Lord, thank you for showing us as a church community that Jesus is the one that models surrender. Jesus is the one that models prayer in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that today, this week, that this community would name whatever it is that's going on in their life, that they would take it to you, and that they would lay it down at your feet, that we would surrender our lives, that we would surrender our pain, that we would surrender our struggle at your feet. Because the hope is coming. The cross is looming, but the hope of the resurrection is coming. And it's because of that hope that we can surrender our lives to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't talk about it today, but in Luke's version, he speaks of the angel coming to empower Jesus. And when Jesus is in the desert and he's tempted by the devil, he's guided by the Spirit through it. And the devil leaves him and says, I'm going to wait for the moment to come back. This was the moment in the garden when the enemy tried one more time and he was defeated for the last time. That's who we serve, is the one who defeated the enemy in the garden. So this week, I pray that you remember as we go through the Easter season that we serve the one who defeated the enemy. And that is our hope for Easter. Love you guys, and we'll see you next week.